If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to me to Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 33, I will be reading out of the New Living Translation. Many people know the movie Facing the Giants. This is a Christian film that was produced in 2016. The story is about a team called the Eagles. They were an underdog in their division, and they faced many obstacles against a team that they were playing in the playoffs called the Giants. The Giants were a team that was way beyond the ability of the Eagles. Long story short, the game came down to a field goal. David, the backup kicker of the team, doubted his ability to kick that last field goal, especially due to that he was actually the backup kicker. The father knew that David was not able to do this by himself, and his father tells him this quote: "Your actions will always follow your beliefs, David. If you accept defeat, David, then that is what you get." Prior to our scripture that we're going to read in this place here tonight, Moses is giving instructions in Numbers 13, verse 2. God tells Moses to tell the Israelites that they are about to go into the promised land. God tells him, he says, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving," keyword giving, "to the children of Israel." Many people know this land of Canaan as the promised land. This is what was actually promised to Abraham and his descendants a long time before this had occurred. Up until this point, the Bible gives us an account over and over and over again of how faithful God had been to the Israelites. But even God in his faithfulness, as we read in our text, the Israelites still doubted God's ability to fulfill those promises in which he gave them. Due to what they saw, they did not believe what God promised them. And this is where we pick up in our text here tonight. If you have your Bibles, Numbers 13, 25 through 33. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and to the whole community of Israel, to Kadesh. In the wilderness of Paran, they reported to the whole community that they had seen and shown them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses: "We entered to the land in which you had sent us to explore, and indeed it was bountiful, a land of flowing of milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living in the land are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw the Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley." But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land," Caleb said. "We certainly can conquer it." But the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. "We cannot go against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone that goes to live there. All the people we saw are huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. A sermon titled Conquering Giants. Let's look first at obstacles in our way. In our text, we read about a famous story of the 12 spies. In our text, God gives direct orders to the Israelites to go check out the new hotspot that God himself had promised them. But instead, the 12 spies, instead of them coming back with good news, they come back with bad news. Numbers 13, 28 through 32. "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey and of its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They are very large. And moreover, more, we saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell in the sea along the banks of the Jordan." So the first thing the spies tell Moses is that the land that God promised us, it's good indeed. But there's giants there, and there's no way that this can be the promised land. So the first obstacles that we see the spies faced with is fear. They had all that God promised right in front of them, and yet they still allowed the thought of facing these giants overcome their faith. Sometimes in life, you and I can do the same thing, and we can allow fear to grasp our heart, and it can actually overcome the promises that God has given us. When God gives us a promise, he intends on keeping it. Not knowing what is ahead of us can be scary sometimes, but know that God is faithful and he will always fulfill his promises. But just because God is faithful doesn't mean that it's always easy. Sometimes we're facing life with unexpected circumstances, and it can obscure our, you know, our vision and our promises of God. This can be financial issues. This can be marriage problems. This can be people problems. This can be barrenness in your fruitfulness. There's so many different things. And if we're not careful and we neglect God's promises, we can allow the enemy to instill fear in our hearts, and we can lose out on God's promises. Numbers 13, 30 through 31 tells us that Caleb quieted the people down before Moses and said, "Let us go at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against these people, for they are stronger than we are." You see, Caleb in our text was one of the 12 spies, along with another man named Joshua, another man who shared similar beliefs of Caleb. You see, these two men were unlike the other men. They did not fear the giants, as verse 30 of our text tells us. But as we read in verse 31, the remaining 10 spies come against and conspire against these two men, and they actually speak doubt into the hearts of the Israelites. Not only did they speak doubt, but they allowed doubt to overcome their faith. And eventually, it turned them against God and turned the entire nation against their brethren. Numbers 14:10 tells us that all the congregation said to them, "Stone them with stones." As a result of doubt in God's promises, this turned into rebellion towards God and towards their leadership. You see, Joshua and Caleb in our text tonight were the only ones that had courage and faith that God would give them this promised land. But yet the doubts of these other men poison the hearts of not only themselves, but of the entire nation. And eventually, the 10 spies wanted to kill Caleb and Joshua due to their unbeliefs in God's promises. Proverbs 3:10 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding." The reality is that we're all going to have doubts in life. We can doubt people. We can doubt politics. We can doubt your jobs. You know, it's inevitable. This is something we're going to deal with. The issue when doubt is when we doubt God. Numbers 13:30 says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are.'" What these men are telling the people is that we cannot trust God. God does not know what he's talking about. If we're not careful too, sometimes we can become just like this men if we allow doubt to overcome our faith. 1 Corinthians 2:5, "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of in men, but in God." You see, the Israel congregation did not trust in God. They trusted in these 10 men. And as a result, fear and rebellion grasped their hearts. Numbers 13, 32 through 33, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land in which we had gone to spy in the land devours in its inhabitants. And the people in what we saw are men of great stature. There we saw giants, and we are like grasshoppers in their own sight. So were we in their sight.'" The spies in the scripture make the comparison of themselves to a grasshopper compared to the giants of Anak. Let me put this in perspective. Some people believe that Goliath was a descendant of Anak. Scholars believe that Goliath was 9'9". That's a big dude. Now imagine him next to me. Now imagine him next to a grasshopper. I'm sure most Israelites are taller than me, but still. You get the point. The key word in verse 33 is that they stated "in our own sight." And in their own sight, what this actually means, it's what they actually perceived, not what God perceived. 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see man as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" You see, the spies in our text here tonight, they're not looking through the eyes of God. They're looking through their own. And the danger is, if we look through our own view and not through God's view, we can actually be looking through the eyes of the enemy. You see, Caleb and Joshua had a godly view of the situation. They said, no, that's not how this is going to go down. We're going to go in there and kick their butt. God sees it the opposite. We're the giants and they're the grasshoppers. However, the 10 men outruled them, as we saw in our text, because of the words that they spoke. So let's look secondly at words of influence. In our story, the 10 spies did not, keep their opinion to themselves about this journey. You know, upon arrival at home, as we read in our text, they brought a negative report. And not only did they bring a negative report back, they actually brought a negative spirit. And that negative spirit not only turned them against the men of God, but against God himself. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one another, let's select another leader and return to Egypt. Our text tells us that the 10 spies turned the entire nation against these men because they were looking through their own perspective. This was not Moses' idea. Remember, Moses did not say, go into the land. God gave him those words to speak to them. So this wasn't a man's promise. This was God's promise. And the first result that we see in this negative report is actually the spirit of confusion. Numbers 14:2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, we would not die in the wilderness. Did you guys hear God say they were going to die? Because I didn't. Right? The spies, no one said they were going to die. But the negative words that they spoke, it brought confusion, and the devil twisted those words. This is what the enemy does. If things are not communicated properly, and things are spoken out of emotion rather than facts, the devil will twist it and deceive it and turn it against God's people. James 1:19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The Bible tells us that we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. The 10 spies and the Israelites did the complete opposite of what the scripture tells us. And because they brought confusion among themselves, they also brought it upon others. The next result we see that the Israelites faced due to this negative report was a spirit of rebellion. Numbers 14:3, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall to the sword, that our wives, our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? You see, the words that we speak tonight have an influence on others. If we speak words of truth, we can lead people to God's promises. But if we speak words of confusion, as we read in our main text, we can bring people against God and against others. The first response from the Israelites in this report was to blame God. But to blame God for what? Think about what God had done to this point for them. Remember, they were wandering for 40 years. That was their fault. Remember, they just came out of slavery and they're asking to go back to slavery. God gave them manna. God gave them water. God gave them a fire to guide them day and night. Over and over and over again, God provided for them. And yet, these spies still spoke against God and spoke against his promises. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You see, the Israelites had two sides of the story. They had Caleb and Joshua, who were claiming God's promises, and that from their perspective, God was giving them the land. And then there's the perspective of the 10 spies, who rejected God's promises, and as a result, they turned an entire nation against God. Unfortunately, in our text, Israelites chose to glean from the wrong people. Numbers 14:4, so they said to one another, let us select a new spiritual leader and return back to Egypt. The scripture tells us that the Israelites come to an agreement with one another to select a new leader and go back to Egypt. They've lost their minds. They want to go back to slavery. But unfortunately, this is what confusion and rebellion does. It makes, it made the Israelites forget about from where they came from, and it made them think that they knew what was best for them. And yet, as we see in our text, this was a big mistake. For those who are unaware, the Israelites were slaves for many, many, many years. And the fact that they wanted to go into back to slavery just shows what the spirit of confusion can do to people. Exodus 3, 7 through 8. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the opposition of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them to a land of good and large land, a land flowing of milk and honey, a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So here in our text, God is telling Moses about the future that he has for his soon-to-be rebellious people. Remember, God knows the future. God kept his word, though, to Moses and to the Israelites. And by Numbers chapter 13, the Israelites were literally about to step into the promised land until they were deceived by those 10 spies. Instead of the 10 spies trusting God and claiming the victory like Caleb and Joshua did, they decided to trust from their own perspective. Through their foolish decisions of trust in self, this is when the spirit of confusion came upon them. And next thing you know, the Israelites are ready to go back to slavery. The ultimate result of this story, if you read on in Numbers chapter 14, is that those who rebelled against God, the 10 spies, and those who conspired against Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, would never see the promise again. And actually, God inflicted sickness and disease and death upon them. Due to their doubt and their rebellion in God, the 10 spies impacted an entire nation. And unfortunately, brought them back into the wilderness another 40 years. Take note that words can change the destiny, not only of your life, but of an entire nation. Let's look finally at making the right choice. Our text here tonight speaks of a tragic destiny of those who oppose the promises of God. But our text also tells us of the tremendous reward for those who claim God's promises. Numbers 14, 29 through 30. And the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall into the wilderness, and all you who are numbered according to your entire nation from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua, you shall no means enter the land in which I swore to you to dwell in. So earlier, as we discussed in our sermon, Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of the 10 that claimed God's promises, which meant they're the only ones that stood for righteousness. Numbers 13:30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. You see, when God gives us a promise and tells us that he's going to do something for us, be reassured that he is going to do it. You see, Caleb and Joshua knew the God that they served. They knew how faithful God was, and they spoke against the confusion and spoke for righteousness. Where they would have got this from? Pastor Moses. Pastor Moses would have trained Caleb and Joshua. They would have been with him out of the deliverance from Egypt. They would have wandered with him in the desert for 40 years. Pastor Moses, God provided a way for them up to this point. Why would God turn his back on you? Joshua and Caleb had a confidence that God would not do it. He would fulfill his promises. And these men had tremendous faith. But as we know, Joshua and Caleb were faced with the unexpected. Numbers 14:6 tells us, this is immediately after they're saying stone them, the Israel saying stone them. The Bible tells us that these two men who explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. This portion of scripture tells us that they actually ripped their clothing in a response to the rebellion towards God. This is a picture of lamenting. Lamenting is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. In this case, Joshua and Caleb were in distress due to a lack of faith in their nation. The people of these men did this because, Joshua and Caleb did this because they knew that the Israelites were making a big, big, big mistake, as we read. But this was also an act of meekness. These men knew the consequences of the decision that if they were to turn down the promises of God. And these two men pleaded with them again and again and again, please do not do it. Numbers 14:9 says, do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless. Pray to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. So do not be afraid. Here these men, knowing that these men are rebellious, knowing that they want to kill them, still choose to stand and say and fight for them. This would have been their friends. This would have been their family. So naturally, Joshua and Caleb, they didn't want this judgment upon them. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I looked for someone who might build the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap of the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. God looks for men like Joshua and Caleb. He looks for women too. I will say that as well. People who stand between God and the lost and the enemy. And just like the Israelites who opposed God's promises, Joshua and Caleb weren't standing against the tender Israelites. They weren't saying, stone them, stone them. They were saying, no, don't do that. Joshua and Caleb attempted over and over and over again to make things right with these men. It wasn't their job to bring the judgment against the Israelites. It was their job to stir them into the right direction, the right direction. And this is what true men and women of God do. They draw people that are in rebellion. They draw people in, that are in confusion to God. Numbers 13:27 says, this is the report of Moses. We entered the land in which you sent us to explore, and indeed it was bountiful country, a land flowing of milk and honey. And here is the kind of fruit it produces. The verse following this would go on to be the bad report from the 10 spies, but Joshua and Caleb only saw what was described in verse 27. These two men saw things not for what they were, but for what they could become. Numbers 13:30 says, but Caleb tried to quiet the people down as they stood before Moses and said, let's go at once and take the land. And he said, we can surely conquer it. Joshua and Caleb were taking God at his word and his promises. They did not hesitate and say, maybe we'll conquer those giants. They insisted that they would conquer the giants. When God gives you and I a promise, we must take it and claim it immediately, as these two men did. Numbers 14:7-9 says that they all said to the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land, and the Lord is pleased with us. He will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Joshua and Caleb is basically telling the Israelites this. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, a love, and a sound mind. What's very interesting is that the first time that this scripture would be recorded in the Bible was in the New Testament after Paul's conversion. But that same vision and that same spirit was in these men. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Joshua and Caleb knew who God was. They knew who's God. They knew God's character. They knew what God had done for them, and they knew what he was going to do for them. They took God at his word, and they spoke of the destruction of those giants that were ahead of them. Eventually, Joshua and Caleb would go on to step into that promised land. They were the only ones in their generation that were allowed to enter that land because of their faith, and they took God at his promise. Even in the rebellion of the Israelites against these two men stood before the congregation and tried to realign their twisted mindsets back to the promises of God. Unfortunately, as we read in our text, the 10 spies and the entire those of that generation that turned against God would never see the promised land. The hope is that Caleb and Joshua did. You see, Caleb and Joshua spoke with confidence. They spoke with boldness. They spoke with authority. And they said, no, we will not lose to those giants. God has given us this promise, and he's going to keep it. Due to their ability to not see things as they were, but seeing things as they would become, God counted them righteous for this. I close with this closing illustration. It's a continuation from our opening scripture. The Eagles lost their playoff opener, but they were awarded a win by a forfeited opponent because of an use of ineligible players. The Eagles then advanced all the way to the state championship game against the three-time defending champion, Richland Giants. The Giants raced out to lead a 14-0 lead, but the Eagles managed somehow to come back and tie the game at the second half. As the end of the fourth quarter approached, the Eagles realized that they were not able to overcome or overpower the Giants. So they decided to take a huge gamble and to kick a 51-yard field goal into the wind. And as we read in our opening illustration, this was the kicker, David Childers. This would force the kicker to take a kick 51 yards. NFL kickers can't even kick 30. But David insisted over and over, Coach, I can't do it. Coach, I can't do it. And that speech that we read earlier, that was his father. So after that arousing speech from his father, keep in mind, who was in a wheelchair, he was beyond the fence holding his arms up like this. David, as he goes to kick the ball, he begs for God to help him with the kick. Seemingly in response, the wind suddenly turned in favorable, and the coach said, kick it. David's kick barely cleared that upright, and the Eagles would win the game over the three-time champion. After the game, the coach tells his players that they are not inferior or lacking in their ability, and that nothing is impossible to God. Tonight, there's no doubt people in this place that are facing giants. And as I had mentioned, it may be a financial issue, it may be fruitfulness, it may be a backslidden spouse or a child. Let it be known that God keeps his promises. God is faithful to answer. But we must not be like these 10 spies that are filled with doubt and feel like fear. We must be like Caleb and Joshua and say, you know what, God? You're right. There are giants, but you will overcome them for me. Let's bow our heads in this place here tonight. You know, our text here tonight spoke of 10 men who were in rebellion towards God. Rebellion is sin. The Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that sin is eternal separation between God and man. See, the confusion from the enemy is that sin is fun. And he's right, it is. But me personally, I'll tell you what. Read the rest of the scripture. Sin is fun for a season. But in the end, it brings death. These 10 men in the entire Israel nation would step into eternity and meet the Almighty, the powerful God who gave them life. He gave them creation. And they had the audacity to say, I don't trust you, God. I know better than you. And that's what sin does. The Bible says that we've all been born with sin. The Bible says that none is righteous, not one. But through Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. You see, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. 1,000 years ago, he took that sin upon him and shed his perfect and in his innocent blood so that you can be set free from your sin. That this promised land that Joshua and Caleb stepped into, you can step into in as well. But you will not step into heaven. You will not step into that promised land if your heart is not right with God. See, the Bible says that he who confesses with his mouth and means it with his heart will be saved. With this is, in a nutshell, is the word repentance. Repentance is turning away from your sin. This is a 180. It's not a 360. This is why we come to church, for repentance. And here tonight, God wants to set you free from your sin. The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, that is where your sin can be here tonight. Your sin were as scarlet, but they can be washed white as snow. The deepest part of the ocean, that is where your sin can be here tonight. But you must repent. The Bible says that he stands at the door and knocks. And whoever welcomes him, he will come in and meet with you. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to meet with you in this place here tonight. And that is done with a simple prayer. And I wonder, in a crowd this size, how many people in this place would see, "Preacher, I've wronged God. God gave me promises, and I allowed those promises to turn into doubt, and now those doubts have turned into rebellion." With an uplifted hand, you would signify that. "Hey, I would like to ask for forgiveness." Quickly, how many would there be in this place? "I want forgiveness of my sin." Maybe you're a backslider. Maybe you once walked with God. Maybe you once were walking in those promises, but yet you allowed the influence of others. You allowed the outlook of the enemy to persuade you away from God. Quickly, how many would there be with an uplifted hand that you would like to repent of their sins and say a simple prayer of repentance? Anyone at all? Turning to the believers in this place. You see, we hear about these 10 spies, you know, in Sunday school and as a child growing up. And sometimes we can think that it's about the promised land. But the moral of the story is that within an instant, we can miss what God has for us if we look things through our own outlook. This altar's prepared here tonight. God is going to conquer those giants for you. There will be backslidden children. There will be backslidden spouses. There will be financial breakthrough. There will be fruit and fruit that remain. There will be churches planted. God's will and his promises will be done, but they cannot be done unless you claim them and you live them. These altars are open in this place here tonight as we sing that song, "Christ is My Reward." "And all of my devotion now this my all in all.
"In Christ my all in all, my joy and my salvation,
oh, and his hope will never fail.
And his hope will never fail. And heaven is our home
through every storm.
And through every storm, my soul will sing, Jesus is here."
Church, let's stand to our feet and sing this together. "Christ is enough.
Christ is enough.
Hands and sing it. "Christ is enough.
In Christ.
Church, give God praise in this.